Let's go, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. We have been following through, basically, from chapter 12 up through chapter 17 with the life of Abraham. And that will continue, but we have a little bit of a break in 18 and 19, and then in 20, we pick up with Abraham and Phocal again. And the break in 18 and 19 has to do with Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've taken that chapter and put it into six different categories. First, we have the visit of the angels, chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And when we begin in chapter 18 and verse 2, it says, Abraham is sitting in the tent of his in his tent in the heat of the day. And in verse 2, when he lifted up his eyes, behold, three men. And we will find out that the three men that are spoken of there will be also spoken of as three angels. And we will find out also that one of them will separate himself and will be called Yahweh, or God. So throughout chapter 18 and chapter 19, we have these individuals. And really, when you come into chapter 18, they are three men from the standpoint of appearance. That's what they appear to be to Abraham. But later on, they are called angels. And then with chapter 18 and verse 10, one of them distinguishes himself, steps forth from the others, and calls himself, and is called Yahweh. And we find also in chapter 18 in the middle, as the three angels separate themselves, two of them go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and become Phocal. But the visit of the angels, and basically the visit of the angels, is directed towards Sarah. It is intended to tell Sarah that you are going to have a son this time next year, and he will be the seed. Following that, you have the action recorded in chapter 18 and verse 16, when it says the three men rose from there, looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So we then have the announcement of the judgment on Sodom, 18:16 through 21. The news is broken to Abraham that Sodom is going to be judged. And as a response to that, Abraham has a set of questions. And the set of questions begin in chapter 18, verse 22 through verse 33. And that ends chapter 18. Next, we have the rescue of Lot, chapter 19, 1 through 22. Lot has to qualify, and I think we'll see it probably in our next hour study, Lot has to qualify as the absolute nerd of the Old Testament. I think of all of the characters that I know of in the Old Testament, this one raises blood pressure more than any other because this guy is an absolute jerk. He is a justified, having a right standing with God, jerk. And he explains to us how a person who has a relationship with God can qualify for the all-time Hall of Fame for fools among believers. And he is just that. And he really illustrates how stupid, foolish a believer can really be, as we will see him in chapter 19. And I'm leaving that assessment only with words right now. But I think when we get down to about verse 12 of chapter 19, you'll be saying, yeah, this guy is all of those things, and you may wish to add some more words to him. But nonetheless, we'll see him in 19, 1 through 22, rescued. He's the kind of person where the angel finally has to say, would you please get out of the way so I can exhibit grace. You're in my way. I cannot save anybody. With you standing there, would you please move? And we'll see him in that way. That is followed by the destruction of Sodom, chapter 19, verse 23 through verse 29. And then finally, in verses 30 through 38, ending out chapter 19, you have the final debasement of Lot. We have covered, number one, the visit of the angels. We are now ready to look at the announcement to Abraham of the destruction of Sodom, chapter 18, beginning with verse 16 through verse 21. And basically, verses 16 through 21 can be broken into two parts. And part one will be God's revelation to Abraham. And then number two will be God's justification for the judgment. Number one, God's revelation about this judgment is going to be made to Abraham. Verses 16 through 19. Verse 16. And the men rose from there and looked down toward Sodom. And the first thing to note are the words, they looked down toward Sodom. The expression looked down in the Hebrew Bible is an idiom. And it was an idiom they used for focus of attention. To look down on Sodom was to say they focused their attention on Sodom. So verse 16, the men rose from there and focusing their attention on Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. There are basically two fundamental reasons why in the context God is going to say, before I judge Sodom, I need to tell Abraham. I need to reveal the fact to him. And there are two basic reasons for doing that. And the first is found in verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the first reason is he had, in the plan of God, a special place. Abraham had a special place in God's plan. And for that reason, God says, I need to tell him what is going to happen. And one of the unique characteristics of Abraham in the Old Testament is because Abraham always had a believing attitude toward God. He got a name, and the name given to him was the Friend of God. And while David may be called a man after God's own heart, Abraham is not called that. Abraham has a special position of being the Friend of God, and therefore, you can see illustrated in this context that the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And you can understand, in a friendship, you communicate what you're thinking, what you're planning, what you intend to do, and that's one of the basic features of it. And it's since Abraham has a special place in my plan that he is going to be my friend. Now, let's take a look at the passages in the Old Testament that note that as well as the New. And we will be looking, in order, at Isaiah 41, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and James 2:23. And let's go to the first, Isaiah 41, verse 8. typical of Abraham is that he was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Notice that for a particular reason, and the last verse that we'll look at in James will give the reason for this, but right now we're looking at the fact. Chapter 41, verse 8, God says, "But you, Israel, my servant." Notice in the context, Israel has a special relationship to God of being God's servant. "Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." And notice the relationship born to Abraham by God himself is God looks at that man and says, "I identify him as Abraham, but I want to identify him further. He is my friend." And friendship involves familiarity, it involves trust, it involves openness, and so forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. Second Chronicles 20 and verse 7. And once again, showing that in the history of Israel, it has become obvious that Abraham bore a special relationship to God, namely, his friend. Verse 7 reads, "Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, not forever, but Abraham, thy friend, forever." Now, it would be obvious from those two passages that what is it that would make Abraham God's friend? How do you get friendly with God? Everybody likes to have friends. How would we like to have God for a friend in that capacity? James 2. And James 2 shows how a friend relationship was developed. James 2:23. And in James 2:23, the relationship of friend is associated with Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 we have associated primarily in the past from Galatians and from the book of Romans chapter 4. The point that Genesis 15:6 is what got him a standing with God. He was justified by faith. Well, not only is Genesis 15:6 the verse that says Abraham was justified by faith and we're justified the same way, but it is also the verse that says how to have God for your friend. And James 2:23 reads, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And notice the bonus that goes along with being justified by faith. "And he was called the friend of God." Friendship with God is established by believing His Word. All right, with that, let's go back then to Genesis chapter 18. Friendship with God is established by believing His Word. So God says, "I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do because he has a very special place in my plan." But there is a second reason. And the second reason is found in chapter 18, verse 19. God says, "I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice," mentally, underscore those words, "by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." The second reason, then, why God chooses to reveal to Abraham what he is going to do to Sodom is because the practice of righteousness and justice is germane to the Abrahamic covenant. God had made an agreement with Abraham to bless him. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and reiterated many times. Practice of righteousness and justice is germane to the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, it is important then that Abraham understands what righteousness and justice is. And therefore, if we could caption the next section about Sodom and Gomorrah, it ought to be called God's Lesson in Righteousness and Justice and what it is. So he reveals his plan to Abraham. Second, if God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, what is the justification for the judgment? God never acts in an arbitrary manner, and therefore he is going to give us a justification for his judgment. Chapter 18, 20 through 22. And the first thing to note in verses 20 through 22 is the fact that God is sensitive to social sin. Or we ought to associate with that the fact that in Scripture, men in society may sin corporately to a point of no return. The major example of that, of course, is the flood, where God has said, man has sinned so much, I can tolerate no more, he is at the point of no return, and I wipe him out. And we will find that Sodom also sinned socially as a group, as a city, to a point of no return. And that is expressed in chapter 18 and verse 20, which reads, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, for their sin is exceedingly grave. So notice then the sensitivity of God to the social sin of the city. And we ought to add to that, whenever we have words like outcry or cry out, whenever there is an outcry of a city, of a person, or of a nation, that outcry indicates time for immediate divine intervention. It is time for immediate divine intervention. That couples, of course, with the fact that, and we can observe it, that when it comes to the allowing of men to sin, I don't know whether this is a good idiom to use or not, but I think it fits. When it comes to the issue of sin and allowing it to go on, God is pretty easygoing. Easygoing is not the word for it. The word for it in Scripture is long-suffering. God is very patient in waiting on man, but there are points at which the sin comes to the point that it is an outcry. I know of no subject that we face today at which the Bible comes into head-on collision with the thinking of men than in the subject we're approaching in Genesis chapter 18. We have a habit today, and it stems from man's sin nature, is that we will call sin everything and anything but sin. Chapter 18 and 19 is how God rained hell on people with an alternate sexual preference. And the Word of God will have various things for their sexual preference. Filth, sin, an outcry, an outrage in the sight of God, and whether men like it or not, the Word of God is absolutely adamant on the subject of homosexuality. It is sin, it is not an alternative, and it is an abomination, and it is filth, utter filth. And those who practice it are practicing filth. And it's the only way that, and I realize today we shouldn't say that, but who cares what we should or should not say? That's what the Word of God says. So whether you or anyone else likes it or not, that is just plain tough. The Word of God calls it what it is. And we will see this from the book of Romans. Talk about it being unseemly, which is a little bit of an archaic word, but we'll see what that word means. And the Word of God is emphatic on the subject, and if we're going to teach the Word of God, we have to teach it as it reads. And if that seems offensive to people, we didn't write it, God wrote it, and if you don't like what God says, tell him he's a fool. Okay, the outcry is indicative then that there is time for a divine intervention, and it needs to be immediate. Coupled with that is another idea, which is this. Sin is sin. But certain sins call for immediate judgment. Sin is sin. Whatever offends God is sin. But there are certain social sins that call for immediate action. And within that context, then, you say, are you saying that there are degrees of sin? And the answer to that is yes. The Word of God teaches there is sin and there is deeper sin. And I don't know of any verse that makes it clearer than in chapter 18 and verse 20. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The Hebrew uses the word heavy. Their sin is heavy. And therefore his statement then is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has become so heavy that it cries out to God for divine intervention and divine judgment, which will take place in the context. Now, that couples with another phenomena of Scripture, and it is this. Certain sin calls for immediate surgery. Total removal. Look, for example, to Genesis 15 and verse 16. Genesis 15, 16. And notice the concept that iniquity and sin, and notice here, it's not in an individual, it's in a society, comes to a point where removal is the only alternative. God has talked to Abraham and promised him the land and said, you can't have the land yet because the sin of the people in that land has not reached the point of no return. However, when you come to verse 16, God says, then in the fourth generation, they, that is the people of Israel, shall return here, that is the land of Canaan. And the reason they can't do it immediately is because the iniquity of the Amorite, largest tribe in Canaan, is not yet complete. So notice the idea is there will come a time when I will have to extract and remove, and for the sake of men, remove women, men, children from the society of Canaan simply because of their sin reaching a climactic point. Now, how do we know that things in Sodom are all that bad? And let's put that down as our next question. How do we know? The sin of Sodom is this bad. Can you give me a first reason how we would know? Real simple. It's all we need. God says so, and God is omniscient. So the first reason would be God says so. One of the characteristics of God, however, is God rarely talks that way. He has the right to. He knows everything. And He has the right to say to the creature, this is the way it is, and if you don't believe it, you're in rebellion against my omniscience. And believe it and like it, or believe it and not like it, it makes no difference. I've said so, so that's the truth. God does not often do that. God has a characteristic, and that is God has the characteristic of condescending. God condescends to a survey. God says, let me walk you down the streets of Sodom, and you take a look. I know where the city is. I'm omniscient. But I want you to be convinced. And if there's anything we can say about Christianity, is that Christianity and the appeal of the Word of God says, I want you to be convinced. I don't want to preach at you. I don't want to pound on a pulpit to you. I don't want to force you. I want to convince you. And that's the posture that God always takes. So notice coming down to verse 21. And you almost smile when you think this is the all-knowing sovereign God speaking. And He says, verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Let's put out a principle. God wants Abraham to be convinced by facts. He wants him to see the truth, just exactly as it really is. And that is so important. And I didn't plan this, but let me read you a little note. I'm going to put the microphone down for a minute, disappear, and I'll be right back. As you know, when I went to Brookings, which was, what, 3-4 weeks ago, my baggage didn't come through. And so I left when I finally got what I'd worn there, which was absolutely too filthy to wear back on the plane. I stuffed in a bag and left it at the folks' place where we stayed. And it arrived, I don't know, a few days later, and I opened it up. Was open this morning. And I didn't know there was a letter in it, but it illustrates so clearly, I think, what we're talking about here, that the appeal is not to emotion. The appeal is to open the Word of God and learn it. And the letter says, Dear Chet, just a note to thank you again for your visit out here. the feedback has been great, and everyone is looking forward to another on-site teaching next year. 20 years ago, John and I were involved in a, and I'll not give the organization, a blank group in high school. Most clubs tended to be pretty, Christian clubs tended to be pretty social. Ours, for some reason, seemed to be made up of the school's social misfits, about 20 of us. Our club leader was a stocky Filipino guy, Nick, who for some strange reason believed that high school kids were capable of studying the Bible. He really trusted us to learn. He gave us credit for having the capacity to learn doctrine. He didn't assume that we're just out for fun and games, which most youth organizations feel compelled to make the number one priority because it draws a crowd. We never drew much of a crowd, really, but most of the motley crew are still hanging in there with the program of teaching of God's Word 20 years later. It was a time of real growth. And this is tragic. He says, since then, there hasn't been a pastor from any local church we've been part of that has placed such value on just teaching the Word. I felt week after week that I had to mentally defend the Scripture as I've sat in church and as it has been so carelessly handled. It was refreshing to have your visit. I'm not much on curb service, as you put it, but for the first time in a lot of years, I feel like I have a pastor. Thanks again for coming out. And that illustrates, I think, what we've got in Genesis chapter 19. God says it's not going to be a big dramatic announcement. Abraham, take a walk. Take a look. Let me show you. I want you to be convinced by facts. And I'm sure the walk wasn't all that dramatic. It was simply a walk through Sodom to see what's going on and say, Abraham, you've got a mind. You've got capacity to learn. You have a value system. Can you see? And that's exactly the heart and focus of expository Bible teaching. Can you see? There it is. Look at it. Read it. It's there, and when we're convinced by facts, we are truly convinced. And we might add what Gresham Machen said many years ago, the man who is not convinced by facts is never truly convinced. And that's the reason for going to the text of the Bible, and it's the reason behind verse 21, which let's read again. God says, I will go down, and I will see, that's observing of facts, if they have done entirely according to its outcry, let's test it out. Let's see if this is true. Which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And therefore, the emphasis is on learning by means of investigation. All right, our first point then was the justification for the judgment, verses 20 through 22. God is sensitive to social sin. And that was all backed up by an announcement. And the announcement was an announcement of judgment. Now we're ready to put up our next section. And our next section will be the questions of Abraham. Questions of Abraham. And it's found in verses 22 through 33. And we're going to stop at this point, but the thing we need to note is this. Verses 22 through 33 are often taught as though Abraham is bartering. And he's saying, God, if there are only 50, would you spare the city? And he gets his yes answer, and he says, well, if there are only 45, will you destroy the city? And it's as though he's trying to convince God. Notice we did not call this section the intercession. We called it the questions of Abraham. However, in our last study, we outlined it as the intercession of Abraham. Cross that out, forget it, I was wrong. There are not intercession here. I think Abraham could have kept perfectly still, never said a word in questioning God, and things would have been the same as they turned out. Abraham and his words have nothing to do with it. The question that is involved, and we'll put up the theme and then we'll try to defend it in our next session. The point involved is this. just how righteous is God? Just how righteous is God? And that is the theme, beginning in verse 22 through verse 33, emphasizing the righteousness of God. Now, why is that a theme? Well, remember, coming back to verse 19. Verse 19 is read, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. What's righteousness? What's justice? How righteous is God? Well, the verses in front of us, 22 through 33, are going to answer the question, how righteous is God? And that will be the lesson that will come through when we come to it in our next study. Father, we're thankful once again for your word in Christ's name. Amen.